We're in Acts chapter 7, down to verse 5. He's speaking of Stephen, giving his defense and his history he's going to give of Israel. He's going to spend this whole chapter tracing them from Abraham on. The main people he will cover during this chapter, which is pertinent to the Jewish people and the ones he's talking to, he will deal with Abraham mainly, and then he will deal with Joseph, and then he will deal with Moses, and they're all relative to the covenants that God had brought the Jewish people into. And so he's simply given a dissertation or chronological account. He's going to skip many things. Like I say, he's not going to elaborate on a lot of things. Only what's pertinent to them, to get their attention so they'll understand who they are, where they came from, what God expected from them, and what is going to be the end of them, basically, and how God is going to alter their whole system and structure. And again, they keep fighting and resisting what God is doing. They've been doing it for generations, and they have not seen fit to change now. Thus far, they've crucified the Son of God. They've beaten and attacked the apostles on a few occasions. And so now Stephen is going to give probably one of the last great witnesses to the Sanhedrin as a Christian Jew. Most likely he was like Philip. If he was performing miracles and signs and evangelism, he was probably a prophetic also, and he was probably giving this under inspiration to convict them, to disturb them. And we're going to see he succeeds at the end of his sermon, because they do come under conviction and their conscience is smote. But we'll find that they do not respond properly. But they are, again, they're dealing with God, and they think they're just dealing with misguided people. And again, as we said over and over, the Jewish people, with their own prophets and with the Lord and apostles, they really fulfilled the scripture, as Jesus said, they would beat you, abuse you, cast your name out as evil, separate from you, excommunicate you, and even kill you, and think they're doing God a favor. And again, Jesus told them they would do this because their father was not Abraham, but their father was the devil. Again, he went right to the heart of the matter. They could not take this. But verse 5, after he speaks of Abraham being led out away from his kindred, family, and land, by faith he was led out, and he began to obey God as God revealed step by step what he was to do. In verse 5, but he, or Jehovah the Lord, gave him no inheritance in the lands that he was passing through. At this time, it was not the time that God was going to give them a covenant land. He was passing through. There's not even a foot of the ground. Yet, even when he had no child, remember, he was promising Abraham, that his descendants would be a covenant people, and he would enter into a relationship with them. And as of this time, Abraham had no offspring from his body. But he promised him that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. Again, he was a sojourner by faith. Several things and many years must pass before the land would become the covenant land of Israel, at least 500 years or so. Abraham moved by faith, and God was telling him that his descendants would possess this land before Abraham even had children. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of Abraham and his life of faith, in Romans 4:17, he said, God called those things as not as though they were. Certain prophecies and certain words that God gives, he is telling them by his plan, his foreknowledge, his will, his purpose, to bring about certain things. Again, many times when God speaks of future events and even of prophetic events, we cannot always ascertain what was foreknowledge, what was God's providence making these come into pass, or the combination of both, simply because we're dealing with a being that is outside of our understanding of time and space. And again, the cause and the effect and all the things in between that lead to it, often we're not told. Again, that's why people sometimes they get off too much on prophecy, as if God has foreseen the future and he must manipulate things to come to that. Well, on the other hand, people believe that everything is predestined and everything's going to fall into line, And yet if we study the whole of Scripture, we're not really told any of this. We're simply told the effect that we have and that our will and choices do affect various things. For the big picture, there are certain events that God was going to bring about, and if he couldn't find one person to do it, he'd find another. There were certain things that, again, God has set, and he has determined he's going to change events and intervene into the natural laws and circumstances to bring about these things. Yet with the individual, under the Old and the New Testament, much depends on their faith, their trusting, their obedience. As we've said before, the olive tree is going to stand. As the Old Covenant tree stood, God simply just cut off most of the branches, but he proceeded on to graft in what we call the church, the Gentiles, and he started a new branch and system from the root, which he kept. But again, he was going to have a church, as the scripture says, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. But that doesn't mean that many of the branches won't be cut off for being unfaithful, bearing no fruit. The individual is not included in these prophecies because they have will and purpose. But again, as far as what God foresees and doesn't see, all people can do is speculate. They can prove nothing. God simply makes statements, and again, yet we see also that man, for many things to God to bring to pass, he set down various principles, laws, even prophecies, most prophecy even, that God gives as a promise to a nation or individuals is determined often by those meeting various conditions. God made various promises to Israel that he did not keep because they broke covenant with him. There were various things he said he would do to them that he did not do because they broke covenant with him or disobedient. In some cases, he simply moved to another person or another time to bring about his purposes. So when people get too much into foreknowledge, predestination, things of this matter, they're getting into something they cannot put our feet solid on because God has not revealed it to us. He is far beyond our understanding how he can foresee, how he brings about events, how on the same hand God gives man free responsibilities and choices that they make, and they're held accountable for these choices. So in that sense, things are not fixed or predestined. You know, a lot of people believe in destiny as if, you know, everything that happens to us was pre-planned. We find no scripture for this because God himself makes various statements that he did not plan, and it was not his intention to send the majority of mankind to hell, but because mankind rebelled and consistently rebelled and refused to come on his terms, that is the consequence of what he has done. The scripture implies he enlarged hell. But again, none of this was fixed in God's mind. Again, we're using human terminology that sometimes we cannot equate to God. But God is saying, he calls those things as not as though they were. When he was making the calling and the covenant with Abraham, when he was calling him out, he had various plans for him, and he had the intention of bringing forth a nation through Abraham, the Jewish nation as we know it, Israel, and the covenant people. So in God's mind, this he was revealing part of his plan, the plan of God. And therefore, he calls those things that are not physically brought into being or that have materialized in the natural realm as if they are. In a sense, we can almost say, because we are using again a human terminology, that it's God, in a sense, what we would, from the human perspective, say exercise in faith, but his faith is based on pure knowledge, not assumption, not anything else, and the determination of his will to do things. So he called, and again, he was calling Abraham, the father of many people, when he was not a father, when he had no offspring. But again, God's telling him and revealing that if you walk down this path and if you remain loyal to me, this is the plan that I'm going to do. And sometimes he gives us the end from the beginning. He tells us certain events that will happen, but again, he doesn't tell the details of how it got to that or what intervened or what tried to stop these things from happening. So people can go crazy trying to speculate on what's fixed and what's not, what's predestined, what's not, how much man's will and purpose enters in, how much it does not. We know the body of Christ as the branch, the vine, that Jesus Christ is there. And now he has overcome and he's established his church and all power and authority is given to him. As far as he's concerned, And as far as those who stay with him, the church will prevail, and they will enter into the everlasting kingdom. But as far as the individual, Jesus himself and the apostles taught otherwise, that if they did not remain in the vine, if they did not remain in covenant and bear fruit and continue to live by faith and walk in obedience, that they would be cut off from that, and therefore they would not be a part of this plan anymore. So again, the same principles were used in the Old Covenant. The individual often, there were only rare occasions that God foretold of various prophets that would come. And again, even during their lives, it was not as if no matter what they did, they were going to fulfill Scripture. Again, that's why God only reveals certain portions that he chooses to. Or people have the tendency to try to take advantage of God's grace, and that will not happen. So again, we find that the people fell in line with God's will. When God gave certain prophecies to the Jews, even though he gave a future event, we find that various prophets had to pray it into being. That later on, various people and called ones of God had to meet various conditions to bring those prophecies into effect. But the general will of God, he has already stated. The general law of prophecy, we can say, is if you will, I will. I will do certain things. And again, it was with the understanding that if you continue to walk and be obedient to me. But he told through Ezekiel, he said at any time, he gives the law of prophecy basically for humans concerning the individuals. This applies to Christians. This applies to the Jew under the Old Covenant. That if he gives a prophetic word that he wants to do something, is going to do something. The scripture says, but if they turn to an evil and do not seek him, he will repent. It uses the human words that we can understand. He will change his mind, not because he did not intend to fulfill his word, because they did not stay in the conditions for him to fulfill the word. And he says, and if I promise them good, and they turn to iniquity, he said, I will do them evil, and I will not do them good. And he also said at the same time, if I pronounce judgment against a nation or a people, and remember he did this with Nineveh, and he says, and if they change their mind and repent, I will repent, and often the word relent, I will change my attitude and I will not punish them. And in both cases, it was called, you know, prophecy. So again, when people want to claim various prophecies as if God has told them something, I've seen many people do it, and it doesn't come to pass. Some people say, well, obviously it was a false prophecy. In some cases, it was not. It was that they did not continue in the Lord. They did not continue in obedience. They rebelled against his word. They did not fulfill the condition. Therefore, God will not bring it about. So we have to understand, again, the things in that context are not fixed. It is not God's will, the scripture says, that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But we know for a fact that the majority of mankind will reject the gospel, and they will perish spiritually, and they will not enter the kingdom. But that, again, does not say that God wanted them to or predestined them to or chose for them to. Again, he deals with free moral agency. He created us in the image of him with the capacity to have will, to make decisions, to obey, and to disobey. Remember, one-third of the angels who were created in a perfect state had no corrupt nature in them, had no sin in them to any degree, yet one-third of them chose under various, we are not even told the whole story, whether they were tempted or what, but there was nothing in them that drew them to this, but they decided to side with Lucifer, who became the devil, the fallen angel. Was this God's predetermined will? It could not be. People who talk of God predestining these things and making things, they actually make God into a devil. That's why I contend that much of Calvinism is demonic. It attributes to God demonic qualities that is not in God's nature. It attributes to God that God sends infants and babies to hell simply because they're born into the human race. Again, then it makes Satan a god. It calls evil good and good evil because it's contrary to the other things that God has said about himself. So when people get off into these doctrines, you can see why Paul called them doctrines of demons. They attribute to the nature of God something he does not attribute to himself. And again, they make no distinction then between who Satan is and the devil, that they both work evil, but they both do as they please. And so many people, when they will talk about the sovereignty of God, they use three scriptures. You know, but that ain't all there are in scriptures. The sovereignty of God, they say he can choose who he pleases, and he can do this and that. That's only up to a limit, because God has already revealed and his sovereignty. It's not his will that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, he cannot say, I have predestined to determine certain people to go to hell before they're even born. This, again, is a demonic teaching because it is not rightly handling the Word of God. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we're saying he is individual. He can make choices and extend grace or withhold grace. He has the capacity and he has the choice within his nature to do this. But even when we talk about God in that context, the prophets revealed to us, Abraham revealed to us and others, he cannot do what's contrary to his nature. He cannot do what's whimsical. And people, when they talk of God's sovereignty, well, it's like there's this hidden wisdom that we can't understand. Well, God has revealed enough about himself that we can understand what he says. And again, we should not let one or two scriptures out of context nullify the whole of his word and what his nature is. See, even Abraham, when God said he was going to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah, even he and his natural reasoning, he said, but you cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. He already understood the character of God to a degree, and God basically implied he was right, and therefore he told him under what circumstances he could spare the whole city. But when he was speaking of righteousness here, he was speaking of adults and those capable of having moral understanding and obeying or disobeying. Again, we have to put children and babes in a different category. They are outwardly dealt with and judged sometimes according to their fathers and the sins of their parents, but they are not individually held accountable to God for their own sins. Again, this is a judicial, when God decides to punish a nation and bring war to them, then the Christian or the Jew will suffer in that nation, not because of their own sins, but because of being not only born into the human race, but the consequences of governmental affairs. We are just simply born, and we are into certain situations. But again, God does make a distinction between personal sin and sin that we are born predisposed to, and he judges them differently. That's one of the reasons Christ, and even we see under the law, that ignorant sins were overlooked to a degree. They were covered. They were sometimes not judged immediately. And so we're seeing that in the Old and the New Covenant, God has made provision through Christ. And we'll see that he deals, though, we have to take the general way that God deals. He deals with people who know what they're doing, or they resist the knowledge of God, or they want to live a corrupt life. These are the ones he's mainly, that we see most scriptures are directed to. They're not directed to babies. They're not directed to mentally deranged people who can't even reason or think. Again, it's demonic teachings. The Roman Catholic Church did this in the Dark Ages when people became so-called protesters or Protestants. They would kill them. They would burn their babies alive thinking they were going to go to hell. That shows you, was this God? Could this be God? No, it was a demon masquerading, calling himself God. This is how this religion wiped out millions of people. But that was only one of them that did it. And again, but they did it in the name of God. They did it in the name of Christ. And you can see the accountability that God's going to hold these people. He allows them to work within the natural laws, even to abuse. But ultimately, he will call them into effect. So in this prophecy, God again is calling him, Abraham. He has a plan. We speak of God's providence, and it basically means God's pre-planning. It means he's not only dealing in the natural or the present, he has plans for the future. This not only applies to the whole body of Christ, but individually. This is why people are to be led of the Spirit. He has purpose and plans. Some purpose and plans, they're not locked in or fixed as if, again, they're predestined, because man has a lot to do with how the road goes along. He may stay on the narrow path, but certain decisions he makes, certain things he does, may alter God's purposes and will, and he may end up at the end of his journey having done the second or third best when God had something better for him. But again, God can overrule and work within these principles. God has never trusted any individual as if they could walk perfectly and predestined that they do it, because as long as they have the will, this cannot be done. We have not found anybody has basically done this. Even Solomon was wise enough, said there's not been anybody who could have not sinned or not failed. And we see the consequences that God is a restorer. God salvages. He works around many things. But again, he works within his nature. He works within his own patience and long suffering. But when his plans are altered and disobeyed long enough, he alters the plan. Again, or he'll find someone else to do what he wants. So we have to understand then that this God is planning, and we are to be led of the Spirit and to be guided by the Spirit. And when people miss God's will and when they disobey it, then somewhere along the line there must be repentance, there must be chastisement, and then God will take them up and begin something else. So again, he is not so fixed or so locked in, you know, that some people seem to think that the whole universe is altered by some little mistake they made or that they didn't do something as if it messed up the whole plan. This usually only happens at the end of a testing period when people have continually rebelled or sinned against the Lord. Then God's patience has come to an end with that person or that situation. Then God may say, well, I have planned for you. I do not plan no more. You know, I will punish you and do this, but we'll go from there. And he did this with Israel as a nation. He wanted them to stay in the land, but when they kept rebelling, he had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians come in and take them into captivity. That was not his original plan, but that was the alternate plan because of the disobedience and because they would not continue to be led of him. And so again, this not only applies to a nation, it applies to the individual. So God is calling things. He's predestined that sense. When we think of the word predestined, it means he's pre-planned ahead. This is what the work of angels often is for. They deal in the natural realm for us sometimes to what we would say manipulate circumstances or providences, and we're not told much about these things. And this is part of why God can be trusted, because, you know, even to us, though God dwells in the eternal present, we know that he plans our future. He plans various things he wants to do and come about. But again, it's not to the degree it is fixed and determined and cannot be altered. Because again, we have both instances spoken of when God deals with nations and individuals. And when he says enough patience and grace has been given, then you can say that's the end of the matter. Again, that's God's will. And so God can change and alter his will according to how man learns to obey him and follow him. And if he will not or walk at a deeper level or a mature level, then God will deal with him at a lesser level. But with that comes again that God does not privilege or reveal or tell them certain things. Again, they have to be dealt with on a lesser level. Those who are more faithful to God, he gives more to. Those who have been obedient and followed his direction and not resisted his will, then he gives more grace. That's what the scripture teaches us. Those who keep resisting and rebel and become stubborn against God's word, then God alters his attitude toward them, and he alters what he intends to do toward them. As he said, a lot of these principles still apply. He said, as I plan to do you good, I will plan to do you evil. And then he says to the wicked, if you'll turn and repent, then I will change my direction of wanting and have to judge you, and I can deal with you under different circumstances. So again, this is what Stephen is telling them, their past, what God had planned, what he was going to do, and we see many things happen in between where God altered, postponed, delayed, but there were certain plans he says, I'm going to do, and if you won't do it, I'll just wait till next generation. See, that's why people think he was just talking when he told Moses at least two times to step aside and I'll wipe this wicked people out and I'll start over with you. There was nothing scripturally could have altered God doing that, and it would have altered no prophecies. See, God chose to show mercy, and he was teaching Moses how to be an intercessor, but there are certain times that when the prophets did not move and did not seek the Lord, then the people suffered the consequences. And if Moses had not done what God said, then God may have delayed things for a while, and he would have wiped the wicked ones out and started, and it would not have altered his plan. It would not have altered the plan for the future, nor the coming of the Messiah or anything else. Again, God has worked all of these things in his own nature, but he only reveals to us what's necessary. And there's parts of God and about God that we'll never understand. Again, when we speak of the future, the present, foreseeing, that is beyond our comprehension. And so people should not spend too much time trying to analyze what God has not revealed. See, God just makes statements sometimes. We have so many scripture in the New and the Old that refer to what we call the Trinity. But the word Trinity is never used in Scripture. It's never given the way that even theologians teach it. We know there's a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as far as exactly how separated they are. Some want to make them three gods. Some want to make just, again, the scripture does not get into this. It makes certain statements about God, enough that we can comprehend. But again, it's not enough that we are to pursue, because God is not going to reveal it to us. None of our business. Certain things, he just makes statements. I am, he says, the one who exists. Never once has he ever tried to say where he came from. He actually told us he's always been there. Well, see, in our limited mind, we always have to think of a beginning and the end. We have a difficult time thinking in the terms of completely continual presence going on and on and on. And that's why he does not proceed. Again, we get back to Moses. When he wanted to look at the burning bush, he was looking at it from natural knowledge. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was trained in a lot of things. He had some knowledge. And he was curious. And he was looking more at this bush burning from the carnal or the man's mental knowledge. He wanted to know why it wasn't burning up. Because from his normal association with fire, when you throw a bush or wood into fire, ultimately it changed. It turned to ashes and smoke. And when he saw this not happening, it puzzled him. And yet he was reproved by the Lord, because the Lord was basically trying to tell him, you know, I've manifested myself the way I want. It isn't important why the bush isn't burning. What's important is you're standing on holy ground, and I'm talking to you. And you better pay attention to what I'm saying to you. This bush not burning is very relevant to what's going on right now. And see, so sometimes people spend years trying to prove theological things about God, theological things about the future and prophecy, and they're wasting their time. If it's meant to be understood, it's there in the Word to be understood. And if it's not, then we should leave it alone. Because again, you can only speculate. You can prove nothing. Many people think they can, but scripturally they cannot prove many things about God, because he's chosen not to reveal these things. And we do not have the capacity to comprehend these things in the state that we're in. As we've said before, you try to explain physics and mathematics and science to a two-year-old child. I don't care what you do, it's not going to happen. And no matter how attentive that child may look, they are not capable of comprehending. So in our relationship with God, there are various things that we're in the same position. If God was to give us something, our brains do not have the capacity to comprehend what he would say. It would be foreign anyway. So again, this is where faith and trust comes in. So God is a plan for Israel, and he began with the first Jew, and he's begun to tell them what his general plan was. I'm going to lead you out of away from your people. I'm going to establish a new people, a new nation. He didn't tell Abraham how many hundreds of years it was going to take for him to start fulfilling certain things. Later on, we give certain promises to Abraham, but he didn't tell him that it was going to be 1,000 years or more before he was going to do some of these things. See, again, so same as we talked in the last lesson, when the disciples wanted to know when the Lord was to restore Israel, he says, not for you to know the times and seasons. He didn't come out and say, oh, it's going to be about 1,900 years, because again, they would have been shocked and they wouldn't know what to do with this. And it was only when the Holy Spirit came and began to guide them into all truth that they no longer mention this. You don't see them really writing about this. You don't see them that interested. Except for with John, when he gets to the last book, they understood that God was going to deal with them in a different way. And the apostles and disciples began to understand that not only was he not going to restore Israel at that time, within 40 years, he was going to destroy the whole system, nation, and scatter them. So actually, they were going to be worse off. And so it was probably good to the disciples. Most did not live through this. So then they could emphasize that the kingdom of God was the present-day church, the body of Christ. It was whomever true believers were, that was who God was covenant with and who he was going to deal with. And Israel, he was simply saying, I'll deal with them another time. But for now, I'm going to set them aside. You know, they haven't been faithful, and we'll wait another time. When God has run the course of the church age, then he will begin to deal with the nation of Israel in a spiritual sense, and things will change and happen that will not be relative to the apostles at Jesus' time or to us now, actually. Okay, so our faith, if our faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, the proof or evidence of being the word of prophecy or the promise of God, then God often uses, again, language that speaks of the future. And that's what he was doing with Abraham, as being in the present. He started to refer to Abram as Abraham because it meant father. He was going to be a father of children. And again, at the time, he was not. He was using this to show Abraham, and he did it with the prophets at time, how determined he was to bring about certain things, or things that were going to come that he had foretold that he would bring about. So again, sometimes he would speak of future events as if they were reality to him. Yet they were not the reality to Abraham. He was still not a father. And for many years, God would refer to him as Abraham, and this is why as he got older and was being tempted to try different methods, or he thought, well, maybe God really doesn't mean this. And then Sarah got into the picture, and she tried to help out, and we got an Ishmael out of all these things. But each time, as it seemed to get more impossible, and as he got older, God kept telling him the same thing. You know, you're Abraham. You're going to be a father of many nations. And again, all he had to go on was the word of God, the prophecy, and the confirmation of the prophecy. Yet time kept going on. From the natural, it seemed to get more impossible. And we see in hindsight, this was God's plan. He was going to bring Abraham to the place where he knew that it would be naturally impossible for this to happen without divine intervention. And this is always how God does. He always takes people to the place where they see they cannot do it in their own strength. And this is what Paul meant when he said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yet Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The spiritual way often is that way. If you can do it, do it. Why bother God with it? But there are certain things that God's going to bring us to a place, unless I intervene, it will not be done. It will be impossible. Then we begin to see that that's where faith and trust has to come in, because the natural just won't do it anymore. So people can do all they can do in the natural, but that's all they can do. So again, Abraham will be getting older over the years. Many years will pass, and each time he thinks of that prophecy, it actually looks as if he's getting further away from it, because he's getting old, and Sarah's getting old, and he knows this. And he did consider, Romans says, how old he was in the body, but it did not interfere ultimately with his faith in God to bring about what he was going to do. We see him doing the same thing later when he offers Isaac. One of the scriptures implies when he was told to sacrifice him as a burnt offering before the Lord, he tells his servants, you wait here at the bottom of the mountain. We shall go up and make sacrifice. And it's interesting what he said. He said, and we shall return. He didn't say, I shall return. Something in him and his faith, he did not know how God was going to do it. He didn't know that when he slayed Isaac and burnt him off, the scripture said, but he received him even from the ashes. It meant he couldn't figure it out naturally. It was so impossible. How can I offer my son as a sacrifice, a burnt offering? Yet at the same time, how can God keep his word that he said would come through Isaac? See, again, from the natural, it was totally impossible. And then he saw, when he came down, how God intervened and told him what he was going to do. So again, this is always God's way, is to move people out of a trust in the natural, in the self-life, in self-effort, and come to a place where we have to trust God, for there is no other alternative. It's like someone say, that if God does nothing, then nothing gets done. That is basically the way of faith, and that is the spiritual way. And that is what God is trying to bring Christians to, that no matter what situation they find themselves in, that they can trust the Lord to give them grace to endure it or deliverance out of it. But either way, he'll simply, as he was with the three children of Hebrew, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, the fourth, there was an angel there present. And so again, he's simply saying, I'll be with you one way or the other. I'll give grace one way or the other. So again, his promise is as good as his word is, but that is what he was revealing and wanted to reveal. So verse 6 says, but God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and they would be enslaved. They would be mistreated for 400 years. He actually showed Abraham this in a vision. And what of a nation, verse 7, to which they would be in bondage, I myself will judge, says the Lord. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. So again, he's revealing to Abraham a long time prophecy, something that's going to happen. And he showed him this about the 400 years when he had him make some sacrifices and split the animals down the middle. And the scripture says that, you know, he walked in between these pieces. It was the Eastern custom. God was making a covenant with him. And basically what it meant was, everything you have is mine. You are to give me everything I want if I need it. And yet on the same terms, God was making the same commitment to him. And he came unto a deep sleep. A great furnace came between to confirm God's word, a fire. People believe the Holy Spirit came down to confirm this. And then in this deep trance or state he was in, he was shown 400 years, various things that were going to happen. And so he knew it wasn't going to be overnight. But he knew still that according to God, that through his body, through his sons and grandsons, that this nation would ultimately come through and would enter into a special covenant and relationship, which later on we saw as Israel and under the law of Moses and the prophets. Let's take a break here.